And good morning, everyone. Ben, I appreciate those very, very kind words. Actually, some people may be thinking, well, what is a district superintendent? To boil it down, a district superintendent pastors pastors and then helps churches through all kinds of transition. And I have been serving actually for the last 12 years as district superintendent and the previous three as a church planting director. And the Christian Missionary Alliance has term limits to their positions, and I've reached the maximum of my amount of time that I can serve. So a month ago, I attended a district conference in the state of Wisconsin, and I was elected to be their next district superintendent starting this summer. So I'm going back home. I was going to preach this morning with my cheesehead hat on, but I didn't know how well that would go over with the U of M fans here. I will tell you, leaving, I just have one regret regarding the ministry here. It's a personal regret, and that is that by the time I conclude this summer, God will have only given me about 18 months to serve with your pastor. He is no newsflash for those of you who worship here regularly. He's a remarkable leader. And to leave the church with him leading this ministry and a strong group of elders, I have a lot of confidence and excitement for what God's going to be doing here days ahead. I want to draw attention to a verse. I'm not going to spend a little bit of time there, and then I'm going to open up with the word of prayer. So if you're following along with your Bibles, turn to the book of James. James chapter 1, verse 22. This is a particular verse. Sometimes I just share half of it and have people in the congregation give me the funniest look. Like, where did this heretic come from? But I'll read the verse in its entirety, but the verse we need to pay attention to. It's James 1, 22. And in this particular verse, it says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. And that's where I stop. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. There's a comma. Do what it says. See, one of the experiences that I have noted the last 15 years is that many times professing believers come to church and they use the word of God to merely inform themselves, to have more biblical facts and more biblical data. And there's nothing wrong with that. But Scripture here, do listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. In other words, don't merely use the word to inform yourself, but allow the word of God to transform yourself.
A messages on this particular verse. But 1 John 3:1 says, how great is the love the Father has
children of God.
What Jody and I did for Jordan and Nikki is nothing in contrast to what God has done for us. As we come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, He has inscribed this in us. He calls us the children of God so we can call Him Abba, Father. And on and on and on. God has lavished His love on us. Now I could run us all through Scripture. I picked out seven that I want to share with you. Don't look them up. I'm going to spin them out real fast. But just listen to some of the teachings that God's Word has to say in other places this far. How He's lavished His love on us. Ephesians 1:13, I referenced it just a moment ago. It says, having believed, you are given a deposit, a down payment, guaranteeing your inheritance. In other words, the Holy Spirit has come and taken up residence in us. That's why when I have lunch with your pastor, we sit and we talk to each other. He has the Holy Spirit in him. I have the Holy Spirit in me. Paul says because of that reality, you can refer to yourself as the temple of God. We sit around the lunch table and we talk temple to temple. How awesome is that? Brothers and sisters, the fact that the Holy Spirit lives in us, we didn't have to get up this morning and guess how we should live. It's all laid out for us. That is love. Hebrews 13:5 says, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Ever been stabbed in the back? Ever share something with somebody and they go out and tell somebody else? We have all our stories, don't you? We could go on and on all morning. Scripture says that God will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Brothers and sisters, that is love. John 14:2-3. Jesus is speaking with his disciples and he said, in my Father's house are many rooms. I'm going there to prepare a place for you and then I'm going to come back for you. Those of us who know Jesus, God is preparing a place in heaven for us right now. And he's coming back someday. That is love. Hebrews 1:14 says, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to minister to those who inherit salvation? We don't hear a lot of messages on angels today, do we? But they're ministering spirits. God sent the angels to watch over us in various ways, many ways we don't even know. That is love. Matthew 6:33 says, seek His kingdom and His righteousness, and all the necessities of life will be provided. You don't have to worry about where you're going to sleep. You don't have to worry about what you're going to have to eat. God will provide all of that. Look around in here. Do you see anybody hungry? See anybody that didn't have clothing to put on? Praise God for that, huh? God provides for all the necessities of life. That is love. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness. So when you got up this morning and I got up this morning, we didn't have to guess how we should live. God preserved it for us right here. He's laid it all out for us. That is love. John 15:13. Jesus said, no greater love is this, that one would lay down his life for his friends. Where Jesus ultimately went to the cross and sacrificed his perfect life on the cross to pay the full and complete penalty for all of our sins, past, present, and future. All of them have been paid for on the cross. That is love. 1 John, if I can take you back there real quick. 1 John 3:1. This incredible teaching. It says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. This teaching is clearly founded in the Word of God. But I have a question to ask you. I have an interesting observation that I want to share with you. Those of you who have your Bibles open, look at 1 John for a minute. Tell me, how many pages do you have in 1 John? I have 1, 2, 3. I have 4 and a paragraph. How many do you have?
3? 4?
1 John is a relatively small book, isn't it? It's a relatively small book. Do you find it interesting, as I do, that in light of all the ways that God has lavished His love on us, that 23 times in this little book, there's a Greek word, it's called meno. M-E-N-O. Meno. 23 times meno is used in different verses. And meno is a Greek word that means remain in Him, abide in Him, continue in Him. Now think with me, if you're putting together 1 John 3 and the Holy Spirit's laying this on your heart, wouldn't you be thinking, you know what? It says that God's lavished His love on us, and now it says remain in Him, continue in Him, abide in Him. Wouldn't like 10 times be enough? Or maybe 6 times be enough? 23 times in this book. Meno, 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 meno. God is trying to get our attention here to remain in Him, continue in Him, abide in Him. Why would it be repeated 23 different times in the book of 1 John? It's a small book. do you think that maybe the Holy Spirit, as he was inspiring John to pen these words, knew that despite all that God has done to lavish his love on believers, that some people would become very casual in their faith? Have you ever noticed how casual some professing believers have become in their faith? I'm not a legalist, but I'm absolutely appalled at what I see professing believers entertaining themselves with. The movie choices they're making. Oh, you can't go to a movie without all those bedroom scenes in it. Come on. Don't even go there with me. When someone tells me something like that, you know what I'm thinking? I'm thinking, not only am I irritated that you're telling me something that's not true, but I'm even more irritated that you think I'm actually dumb enough to believe that. But believers are going out and they're entertaining themselves at home. They're looking at pornography. Pornography is skyrocketing right now. That's not an issue with just non-believers. Believers are looking at pornography all over the landscape. Believers are looking at films and things in front of their eyes that don't glorify God. Oh, it doesn't matter. I prayed the prayer. And they become very casual in their faith. Do you think that perhaps the Holy Spirit was saying, remain in him, abide in him, continue in him, 23 times in that little book? Because he knew the day would come when believers would get very laid back and casual about their faith. Do you think possibly the Holy Spirit knew that believers would become very laid back with their commitment to Christ? Do you know what the new norm is today? 2 Sundays out of 4, someone says, I'm a regular attender. We see it all over, across denominational lines. One of the biggest complaints pastors have is that people are hardly going to church with regularity like they used to. Why is that? Why be so laid back in your commitment? 30 years ago, Christian music was just getting popular. And my wife Jody and I had just come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And Keith Green, remember Keith Green? Keith Green had a song I'll never forget. He said, it's just amazing that Jesus died on the cross, yet us believers are too lazy to get out of bed and worship him on Sunday. We come up with all kinds of excuses. Do you think the Holy Spirit used the word meno 23 times in this little book because he knew believers would become sometimes in their life very nitpicky about the unimportant? Have you ever been around nitpicky Christians? Maybe you're one yourself. One of the things I do in the district office is when a church is dying, we come in and we rescue it. We put it on life support. And one of the things we do on life support is we suspend the governing board, we suspend the bylaws, we suspend the membership, and we replant the church. This happened to one of our churches in the Detroit area, and one of the things I had to do is I had to go in now and hire a janitor to take care of the building. And this was going on for about 2 weeks, and the district office called, and it was someone on the phone who was very irate with the district superintendent. Reverend Jeff, are you the one who hired this janitor at our church? Yes, ma'am. I'm not going to say her name. I greeted her by name. Yes, so-and-so, I did. We needed a janitor. Do you know what he's doing? I said, no. What is he doing? Well, ladies and most men, hopefully all men, you know when you vacuum carpeting, it leaves the vacuum marks, and you can see the wheels going in this direction or that direction? She said, I kid you not, for 30 years, we have been vacuuming our fellowship hall from north to south. And this janitor that you hired is going east to west. I didn't know what to say. I didn't want to be sarcastic. I just said, no. Do you think God may have said 23 times, remain in him, abide in him, continue in him, because he knew us believers would become nitpicky sometimes about
such unimportant things.
There are even times that professing believers question God's sovereignty.
When things come into their life that they don't agree with. One of the reasons Scripture is reminding us to abide in Him is sometimes God scripts things for our lives that we would never script ourselves and we don't understand. Let me give you a classic example as soon as Heather gives me a Kleenex, please.
Thanks for being prepared.
Good pastor's wife. About 15 months ago, I hired a new office assistant, Debbie Golly. Debbie, has she been here yet? Debbie Gowling is a diabetic. So I had her fly out to Colorado so that she could get trained by our national office. Well, when she came back, she got an infection on one of her toes. Eventually, the toe turned purple, and they had to remove it. Then infection spread further into her leg. And they had to, her foot, and they had to cut the corner of her foot off. And while that's getting healed with a bandage over it, they have a big dog named Baxter. And Baxter came and stepped on the wound and opened it back up, and it got infected some more. So it continued to progress and continued to get worse until they had to cut like a bigger chunk of her foot off and then cut her whole foot off. And then last summer, cut her entire leg off between her knee and her ankle, right here. Debbie could have raised her fist at God and said, God, why? I'm serving you full time. Why are you allowing this to happen? She did the complete opposite. She said, God, I don't like this, but I trust you. And I just ask you to use me to bring glory to yourself in whatever way you want. I can't even imagine how right now. Do you know the doctor told her that he's one of the few patients? This is the amputee doc. How'd you like to be an amputee doc? You cut off limbs for a living. He said, you're one of the few patients that have responded so positively. In fact, they brought her in and they're having her counsel other people that now have to get a limb cut off themselves. And now Debbie is going around to our different churches. That's why I asked that she had been here, Pastor. And sharing her testimony. Debbie's out at a church in Troy, Michigan, talking about all that she's been through and all that God has been teaching her. And praising God and honoring Him through this horrible situation. In my office, limping and going in a wheelchair. And she's so excited that she just got measured for her leg. She still doesn't have her permanent artificial leg. She's got a temporary artificial leg. And, you see her sitting at the desk and her slacks come up. You just see this metal rod. And she's glorifying God through this. She's out in Troy, Michigan. She's out in Troy, Michigan, talking about her testimony or sharing her testimony. At the end of the service, a mother comes up and said, my daughter just heard your testimony. She has been struggling with a physical issue in her life that she didn't understand why God would allow that to come into her life. But after hearing your testimony, she now understands that she needs to trust God no matter what. I just want to say thank you. I took a church in Toledo through this story about 2 months ago. 2 months ago. At the end of the service, this elderly man, he must have been late 70s, early 80s, came up with tears in his eyes. He said, my wife needs to talk with you right away. I came over and talked with his wife. She said, I have been a severe diabetic for over 50 years. The tears are running down her face. She said, God's released me this morning from this bondage that I've been in, holding out on Him. I've been holding out on Him for 50 years, saying, why God, why God, why God? I don't even know if I should trust you anymore. I don't know if I can love you anymore. And she said, God lifted that off me. And I realized for all these years, I have been wrong. That God does want to use me. That God does have a purpose for me. And I could go on and on and on with these stories of how God is using her.
in the most remarkable kind of way.
23 times in the book of 1 John,
the Greek word meno is used, and it's repeated over and over and over.
Because God wants to capture our hearts to make sure that they're not just focused on passing circumstances, but they're abiding in Him no matter what.
Is God absolutely trustworthy?
Yes.
Yes, He is. Does God know what He's doing? Yes, He does. Do we always know why God's doing what He's doing? No, we don't. Do we have to always know? No, we don't. Do we usually always want to know? Yes, we do. Listen to this story. It's a true story. It appeared in New York Magazine following the Vietnam War. Among some of the prisoners in one of the Vietnamese prison camps was this tough-minded, well-built, 24-year-old Marine. Despite his good health, he was in prison, and he wanted to get out. So his captors promised him that if he would be a model prisoner of war, they would give him an early release. So guess what he did? He's being a model prisoner of war. All the other prisoners were looking up to him. They were trying to model him. But in time, he realizes captors had lied to him. And once he realized that they had lied to him, and that took hold of him, he completely changed. He refused to do any work anymore. He rejected all offers of food and encouragement. He did nothing but literally lay on a cot and suck his thumb in a fetal position. And within a few weeks, he was dead. There's a very important reason why 1 John says 23 times, meno, remain in Him, continue in Him, abide in Him. You see, I bump into professing believers frequently who are spiritually indifferent. They've taken their eyes off of God's Word, and they choose to dwell on their interpretation of life instead of trusting God through life. And all of a sudden, their whole perspective of God changes, and it diminishes the character of God. Oh, they come to church, but they merely come to church to inform themselves. They don't come to church to allow God's Word to transform them. And they just begin to become like this prisoner in this Vietnam camp, prisoner camp. And in time, they lose hope. And they let their hearts drift away from God. 1 John 3:1 says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. If you have it open, go two verses in front of that. I want to show you one of the times where meno is used here.
First John 2:28. It says, and now, dear children, continue in Him, so that when He appears, we may be confident and unashamed before Him at His coming. And now, dear children, meno, continue in Him, remain in Him, abide in Him.
James 1:22 says, do not merely listen to the Word of God and so deceive yourselves.
Do what it says. 23 times God has said, and I've purposely repeated it, get it in all of our heads, that He wants us to remain in Him. I want to share a closing thought with you to add some follow-up to a message I preached here a few months ago, and to share some instruction for those of you who weren't there, but it'll be new instruction for those that weren't here or that did hear this message.
I want to take you back to Ephesians chapter 1.
Because I want to show you how this is applied to my life and to your life.
Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14. I'm going to give you four quick examples, and then I'm going to conclude with a benediction that is oftentimes chopped off.
I have listened to this chopped off benediction for 15 years. I'm tired of having it chopped off, so I'm going to give you the whole entirety this morning, and you'll understand why when I get there. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Paul's writing to the church, and he says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you're marked in him with a seal, the Holy Spirit, who is a down payment guaranteeing our inheritance." Paul's just saying to the church that the Holy Spirit's taken up residence in us. You flip to Ephesians 5:18, and Paul says, much to our surprise, and many of you have heard me speak on this before, Ephesians 5:18, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." And you want to say, hey, wait a minute. I thought we were filled with the Spirit. Paul wrote about that in Ephesians 1. You're right. Paul did write about that in Ephesians 1. We are filled with the Spirit. But what Paul's saying here in Ephesians 5 is now we're to be controlled by that Holy Spirit who resides in us. And that's the fundamental challenge that you're going to have in your life, that I have in my life, and that Christians struggle with. I prayed the prayer, I'm good to go, my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and as far as eternity is concerned, they're right, the Holy Spirit's taken up residence in me. But God is saying, yes, that's all true. Yes, I have lavished my love on you, but remain in Him, abide in Him, continue in Him. And you do that in Ephesians 5:18 by allowing the Holy Spirit to be influencing your life and controlling your life and leading you into decisions and having a predominant voice in the decisions that you make. You see, we become very, very casual about our faith. We're over here in Ephesians 1. We prayed the prayer. Yeah, I know mom and dad don't want me to look at this, but they're old fashioned and I can look at this movie, and if there's stuff there that doesn't glorify God, I'll just ask Him to forgive me and He'll forgive me and it'll be okay. And I don't want to appear snobbish in front of my friends or like I'm some tootie good shoes kind of person. So they're just going to live in Ephesians 1. God's saying, no, abide in me. Remain in me. Continue in me, in Ephesians 5:18, where you say, hey, I'm not trying to act like I'm better than anybody else, but I don't want to put that garbage in my mind. I don't want to look at it. I don't want to be thinking about it after I watch the movie. I'm not going to go there. Oh, come on. My cell phone went off 9 months ago. I showed my wife. Hi, this is, I don't remember her name, this is Julie. Are you lonely tonight? Would you like to see what I look like? Just click here. I wasn't even looking for that garbage. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, believe, well, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit and I'm going to heaven. Yeah. It's tempting. I don't know. It's just one click. No one's going to find out. Ephesians 5:18 says, no way. I'm going to protect my eye gate. I'm going to honor God with my life. Delete. See, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. You're irritated because the carpeting is being vacuumed a certain kind of way. So what we're going to do is we're going to load up our double-barreled spiritual shotgun and we're going to point it at the district superintendent and we're going to unload everything. Ephesians 5:18 saying, no, you don't act like that. What's wrong with your attitude? The Holy Spirit doesn't want you responding like that. If it bothers you that much, go up and just have a kind word with the janitor and say, kind sir, kind ma'am, would you just do me a favor? I'm kind of quirky about this, so you may laugh, but would you mind just going this way and this way? You know where I'm going tomorrow? To our district conference. We hold our district conference every year. It's a big legislative event. I got to lead all these services. I got to preach. I got to. It's a stress time for a district superintendent. We're having it down at a church in Toledo called First Alliance. You know what's on the back of my mind? The last time we had it there about 10 years ago at First Alliance. Because we had an evening service where I had printed t-shirts that said, "Getting It Done." And that was our big theme in the Christian missionary life, getting it done. So we all had these t-shirts saying, "Getting It Done," meaning God use us to proclaim the gospel and get it done. Well, the president of the Christian Missionary Alliance came. So guess what I had him do? I had him take off his suit jacket and put on a Getting It Done t-shirt. And I did the same thing. It's a formal church down there. I took off my suit jacket. I think my tie too. I put on a Getting It Done t-shirt. District conference was great. The Holy Spirit presence was so evident. All kinds of ministry taking place. You leave on this spiritual high, and I get back to the office a couple of days later, and I get a letter. I got lambasted. How could you, our district superintendent, entice the president of the Christian Missionary Alliance to take off his suit jacket during a worship service? What were you thinking? And as our district superintendent, not only did you encourage him to do that, but you joined in it yourself and took off your own jacket. Are you kidding me? That's Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 dripping all over the place. You know what Ephesians 5, 18 says? I know what the Holy Spirit would say on that one. Get over it. Don't even address it. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Last illustration. You and I have physical stuff that come into our lives. Some of you right now may be dealing with diabetes, prostate cancer, aneurysms, stuff growing on you that shouldn't be growing on you. You name it. We have perishable lives. And things come into our life that we wouldn't have scripted. And when they do, we start questioning whether or not God really loves us, whether God really cares about us, whether God's even interested in us. That's Christian talk in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. You get over to Ephesians 5, 18, where you're spirit-filled and spirit-led, and where you're spirit-filled in both, but here you're spirit-controlled and spirit-influenced, and the Holy Spirit is helping you to trust God through all this, even when you don't understand. Why? Because God wants to use you in ways that you don't understand. And if you want a living example of that, invite Debbie Gowing to come in and give her testimony. And to go back to a couple of messages ago, what are the two questions that I encourage you to ask when things come into our life that we don't understand? You don't ask them over here in Ephesians 1, you ask them over here in Ephesians 5. Two questions. Number one, rule number one. They're not questions, they're rules. Rule number one, God is a sovereign and loving God. Period. Scripture teaches it. Rule number two. When things come into our life that we don't understand, see rule number one. And that's the posture that God wants us to have. That's why, brothers and sisters, 1 John has mental stuff all over the place. Because it's critically important to the glory of God and for our own spiritual well-being that we remain in Him. No matter what. That we continue in Him, no matter what. That we abide in Him, no matter what. And that we stay in Ephesians 5:18 and allow the Holy Spirit to be influencing and directing our lives. Let me take you to a benediction prayer that is often recited and chopped off. And I will close with this. It's in Ephesians chapter 3. If you're already in Ephesians, it's chapter 3 verse 20. Let me give you the chopped off portion, because if you've been around church at all, you've heard this. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, Have you heard that benediction? It's a good benediction. I've actually used that chopped off version myself until I've recently caught myself and said, hey, wait a minute. It goes on. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, comma, according to his power that is at work within us. His power that is at work within us, which side do you think that is? It's right over here.
It's Ephesians 5:18, the Holy Spirit working in our hearts and working in our lives and having his way with us.
So let me close my message by saying this. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we know how to ask or can even imagine, due to the power that is at work within us, his Holy Spirit, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. Amen.